Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus. We'll be in Exodus 16. Continuing our time through Exodus with chapters 15 through 17 this morning that we're covering. Last time we ended at chapter 15 in Exodus. You'll remember that Exodus 1 is a continuation of Genesis. We saw Pharaoh's wicked plans to keep the Hebrews down. Exodus 2, the sovereign working of God and baby Moses, a great encouragement to us as we consider God's redemptive plan, that nothing stops His plan from going forward, and certainly some very unique situations that happened there that saved Moses. Exodus 3 and 4, God called and sent Moses to deliver His people. They were in bondage, they were in trouble, they were in pain. But God heard, God saw, God knew, and He sent. He was working and He was active in their problems and sent them to deliver His people. Sent Moses to deliver His people. Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh. As we saw, Pharaoh didn't listen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not listen to the word of the Lord. Let my people go. And so it brings us to Exodus 7 through 10, where we saw the 10 plagues. And very terrible plagues. Really much of Egypt was completely destroyed through those plagues. Exodus 11 through 13, the more detail on the 10th plague, and then God giving the Passover and the unleavened, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, very important in understanding Exodus and really helping us understand a lot of life as well. As we see the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the point, remember what God has done on your behalf. Remember what God did in Egypt. Remember, and as we come to Exodus 15 through 17 today, that's going to be increasingly important for us to see. God was reminding them to remember what He had done. God was showing what He had done. God was being faithful and reminding them of His faithfulness, and then the people responded in this way. Exodus 14 through 15, the people had left in triumphant procession out of Egypt, and they landed on the shore of the Red Sea. It's where God sent them. He sent them down. He had a plan, and it seemed like they were trapped. God was growing their faith. He gave really a test to the Israelites and a proof to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Egyptian armies followed Israel. They meant to kill or re-enslave the Israelites. That one time when Pharaoh repented, right? He said, why did we let our slaves go? Let's get them back. And so he got all of his armies, got his chariots, he got them, and they pursued the Israelites. But God had other plans. God once again delivered His people and destroyed Pharaoh and all of his armies. Now, what a great reminder of what God is doing, isn't it? What a great reminder of what God is doing in the world. He is just constantly being gracious, constantly revealing Himself through the book of Exodus, constantly showing Himself faithful to His people, and constantly delivering them in the middle of their problems and their trials. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, a lot of times it feels like we're backed up against the Red Sea, doesn't it? We're backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian armies are bearing down on us. There's nowhere to go. But God has a plan. He knows what He's doing. And He delivered His people. He destroyed the Egyptian armies. Proved who He was, both to the Israelites and the Egyptians. And for me, one of the parts of the text that's cemented into my mind is that last of 14, where I can just envision, because there's a lot of them, there's millions of them, but I can envision the Israelite people standing on the bank of the Red Sea on the other side and seeing the dead bodies of the Egyptians wash up on shore. And that had to make an impact on their thinking, and it did. In 15, they sang a great song of deliverance and how praising God and how He had delivered them. And even as I'm reminded, as we sang this morning, just like we do, singing the great praises of God, remembering what He has done. Then we find the Israelites in Exodus 16 in a different place, very interesting. I think this is really a good passage for us as we think on life today. The journey to the promised land, what happened to the Israelites and what God was doing in and among them. Let's read Exodus 16 together. Part of 15 certainly has the same kind of stuff in it, but let's just read 16 together. We'll probably back up to a little of that in 15 here in a minute, but 16:1, they set out from Elim, and the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Oh, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke, the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat, and you shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever had gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one of you leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and bread worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. By morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. All that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather. On the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each one of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put out an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till it came to habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is the 10th part of an ephah. That's very clarifying for you this morning, right? An omer is a 10th part of an ephah, in case you were fuzzy on that. Let's pray together. And certainly much to consider in these three chapters, but there is a general point that we'll be considering. God, thank you so much for your grace to the Israelite people and your grace to us today, and as we can certainly see in our own lives and our hearts and the way that we think and act, much of the way that they act either is present in our modern day, in our modern lives. God, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what was going on and apprehend some of the deep truths of it. But Lord, even more so, God, make a difference in our lives. Change our hearts as we study who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. And just help us to think through and understand these truths and really to submit to you and let you change our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we back up to Exodus 15, you'll notice the song. If you just thumb back, leaf back in your Bible a little bit, you'll notice the song that the Israelites sang. And you can imagine what that would have felt like. I mean, especially to some of the older ones who had been in slavery much of their lives, been under hard bondage, who had been on the roller coaster ride of confronting Pharaoh, having him harden their labor, make it more difficult, and just not knowing what God was doing, praying for years for deliverance when no deliverance came, when God was working behind the scenes with Moses to bring him, but they didn't know that. And then Moses and Aaron show up, and it doesn't go so well humanly, even though God really told them it was going to go that way, didn't he? He told them how it was going to go, but they, you know, you understand that, right? Humanly, that would have been difficult. And being on that roller coaster ride, Pharaoh rejecting them, them confronting them, seeing God working, doing incredible, amazing things in Egypt, to the coming to this culmination point where they're driven out of Egypt by the very people that enslaved them, forced to leave, get out of here before we're destroyed, and then laden with tons of Egyptian treasures, saying, just take our stuff, just go, go. And then just triumphantly rejoicing out and then finding yourself by the Red Sea, not knowing what God was going to do. What is God going to do? And then looking up and seeing the great Egyptian army bearing down on you. Right? Think about that. That would be a little bit hard to process and swallow. Not knowing what God was going to do and then seeing God open the very sea to deliver his people. Walling it up with a wide swath for his people to walk through with walls of water on each side. Just enough time for all of God's people to get across. Just enough time for the Egyptian army to follow. Just enough time so that God could also destroy the chariots, the soldiers of the Egyptian army right in front of your eyes, standing on the banks of the Red Sea on the other side, seeing what God had done. They were on an amazing high. It's unbelievable. Look at what God did. It's incredible what God did. Thinking about it, and Moses sang this song, and the people sang this song, and they were rejoicing in the deliverance of God, and just thinking about how incredible it was to be part of that experience, even seeing God work on their behalf. But on the other side of the Red Sea, it was not just deliverance, it was the wilderness. The wilderness means desert, right? And the wilderness is not a beautiful pine forest with flowing brooks and fish everywhere, right? It's a desert for them. I remember just driving that camper back from New Mexico, stopped in a roadside rest area, walked through the grass, which completely covered my feet in thorns. Like, you live in a place where your grass is thorns. That's the wilderness, all right? Yay. This is what they're facing. They are facing this bleak land, no water, no food for millions of people, certainly, right? And so here they are. They set out. What happens? Well, it's a tale of them resting and trusting in the sovereignty of God for the rest of the time and just continual rejoicing no matter what, right? No. What we read was complaining. Did you notice how many times chapter 16 says the word grumbling? It's like 105 times in there, right? Grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. You heard you're grumbling, grumbling. That's what was going on there. Complaining, grumbling, bickering. Notice in 15, their journey continued. But their emotional high was short-lived. When we get down to 22, they found no water. And in 23, they came to Marah. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. That's why it was called, that means bitter. The place was called bitter. And so they came there. They couldn't find any water to drink. You remember, I think it was Ruth. Wasn't it Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi? She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." Oh, the word was Marah there. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. That's the same Hebrew word here. That's what they called this place. They called it bitter because the water was undrinkable. Bitter water. And then what happened? 24, the people grumbled against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" You know, don't gloss over these parts. We're not going to spend as much time with that whole dynamic because that comes later more clearly in the book of Exodus. But what do you think it was like for Moses? What do you think that was like? You know, what else, you know, if you were Moses, would you say, "What else do I have to do for you people? Seriously, 10 plagues, the Red Sea? Do none of you remember this?" Right? Do you think I need a bunch of whining, grumbling, thankless people to add to my day? Right? This is where Moses, you have to know, that's where he was at. It comes out in these texts. Well, they grumbled against Moses, right? They were really grumbling against God, we saw in 16. But Moses was a recipient of it, wasn't he? He was a recipient of it. You know, I guess so we just kind of think about that. Just be careful about complaining to your leaders. You know, yeah, sure, we don't like the way that I don't know if I can remember one political leader that I've been happy with in my lifetime. But, hey, does it really help when we get all bitter and grumbling and fussing and faunching and all that? Is that really helpful? I don't know that it is. You know, there's a positive way to attack things and there's a negative way to attack it. That's what's happening here. Grumbling, whining, complaining. So, we find grumbling, series of complaints, 3 days after the Red Sea. What do you think about that? And as we unpack this, I know my tendency, and I think just in Christianity in general, our tendency is to look at these texts and to singularize the Israelite people as a bunch of idiots. Right? How could they do that? Be careful. Be careful with that. And I would encourage us today, instead of that mindset, to say, what would I have done 3 days into the wilderness with no water? Is a general characteristic of my life one that would prove that I would be not one of those people? I would be just resting. Be careful, right? Can we not identify? Life gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? And isn't it easy to be a complainer, easy to forget so quickly what God has done and be grumbling about it? These are normal people, right? Amen? These are normal people. These are not singular, foolish people. These are humans. And so we can identify. I think it's a little more rich if we approach it like that. If we get off of our high horse pedestal, thinking how dumb the Israelites were, and get down where we really are on their level, many of us would do the same thing. Let's be honest. Huh? All right, just Jerry. Jerry and me are the only ones that would do it. The rest of you guys are good. 3 days, and they had a long way to go. They were facing a big desert. Well, what did God do? He squished them flat, started over. Well, that comes later. He made that suggestion to Moses later. In Exodus, we'll see that. And I think he was growing. Moses, we'll see that in that text. He was challenging Moses, really. No, he provided for them. Notice this. Moses, he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log. He threw it in the water. The water became sweet. The Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested him. If you'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, give your ear to his commandments, and I'll put none of these diseases on you. The Lord made the water sweet for them. He worked for them. He basically encouraged them once again to trust him and to listen to him and to obey him. Isn't that amazing? God, when God, doesn't that just bring life to the words where God says, my ways are higher than yours? Huh? Doesn't it? My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than yours. Higher than the heavens are higher than this place. My ways are that much higher than yours. This is the God that we serve. He knew they were going to grumble, didn't he? He knew they were going to be nasty. He knew that they were not going to trust him before he even made them, let alone before he started delivering them. And he was working. He provided. He provided water for them in the middle of the desert. Right after that, God gave them relief. Then 27, they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the water. They basically took them to an oasis in the desert, a paradise where they could rest and have everything that they needed provided for them. Pretty incredible. In the middle of their complaining, in the middle of their complaints, God provided. So, 16, as we saw, the journey continues them. They send out from Elim, they send out from the oasis, from the paradise, they set out, and the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Now this is the big time desert, right? Have you ever seen that piece on the map of Israel that they still claim that no one will give them? They took it over when Egypt invaded them, and then they whipped them and sent them back to Egypt. They took that over, that wilderness of Sin part, because they believe that's part of the promised land, that God, today they believe that God gave that to them. Why they want it, I don't know. Because they're, just in the Iowa vernacular, there ain't nothing there. Look on a map, it's a barren wasteland out there. This is now where they're facing, I would call it the big time desert that they're facing. They come to the wilderness of Sin, the Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the month. So now, again, remember, 15 days later, 15 days after they had departed from the land of Egypt, this is where they find themselves. And what do? It's a real mystery to us what they're going to do. We're not sure. Our breath is held. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, "Ow, I didn't know that was going to happen." Did you? We knew, right? They started grumbling again and complaining and whining. Again, they complained 15 days this time after they left Egypt, but this time it was about food. The people of Israel said to them, "Whoa, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." Does that sound like their experience in Egypt to you? Sitting by the meat pots to the full, all the bread you want, just laying around. They go to Applebee's every night at 9 and got half-price appetizers. I mean, it was good in Egypt, right? No, they were crying because they're under hard bondage. Isn't it interesting that these people had selective memory about their time of bondage in Egypt at this point? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever done that? Did you ever get selective memory? That's what's going on here. Selective man. Oh, I wish we had just died in Egypt by those full meat pots. Complaining and grumbling and whining again. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." Now notice this. "You have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." These are good theologians, right? They have figured out the sovereign plan of God, what he's doing, and what he meant to do was deliver them incredibly, show his great name, bring them out into the desert, and kill them all. Right? I mean, he went to all that trouble to bring them out into the desert to kill them with hunger. That's probably what he was doing, right? Doesn't that seem like that's something that God would do? No. What's going on? Isn't this just manipulative whining? Really? Can we label it that? I think so. It's grumbling, it's complaining, and it is manipulative whining. So what did God do? "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you." Wow. Look at what God provided for them again, didn't he? And he used this incredible, negative, bickering, moaning, complaining, whining as an opportunity to provide for them the manna. Which again, we're going to see, points us forward to Jesus Christ. That he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. Think about how gracious God is in this whole account. Think about how merciful and patient God is. And think about really how impossible it is to get God off of his redemptive plan for man. You know, God is not some fickle human that is going to just change his mind when the first thing goes wrong, is he? Right? Because he would have been totally justified just to kill all those people. Just say, fine, look, if this is where you're at, don't need you. Right? But he didn't. He had his plan. He was working out his plan. He was using all those different means to glorify himself. And it's just another opportunity for God to show who he was to a bunch of people who at this point, let's be honest, they just didn't trust him. They were choosing to complain and whine and moan and bicker about the lack of food and the lack of water rather than to wait and see what God was going to do. So he gives them the manna. And really all of Exodus 16, as we read, is talking about the manna. The name manna means, what is it, literally? As we read in Exodus 16, 15, what is it? We don't know what it is. It's, what is it? So they just called it that. It was a fine powder-like substance in 16, 14. And God called it bread from heaven. God rained bread for his complaining people in the middle of the desert. And, you know, it's just another one of those things where you just look at it and say, there's no way to miss that this was all of God. That's why he did it this way. There was no way it could have been explained. You know, if they would have had public TV back then, there would have been some talking head on there explaining how some cloud did something and some mountain did something and some rabbit did something and bread fell all over the ground. But the reality is there's no way to miss this, right? Bread fell from heaven and it fed the people. Fine like flour, a flour-like substance that, now this is my opinion, you have to file this in the for what it's worth category, but I believe that it tasted like donuts. 31 is my reason. The house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. All right, you know what that is? That's a donut. So it tasted like donuts. It's probably pretty good, right? It probably tasted pretty good. Wafers with honey, it sounds good to me. You know, it makes sense. God's not going to make some nasty, here, eat this nasty stuff for 40 years, you know. He give them something good that they could enjoy. And so that's what it was. Bread from heaven that tasted pretty good. He gave them specific instructions for the gathering of the manna. In 16, gather as much as you can eat. It's another interesting thing, not to spend a whole lot of time on it, but every person gathered just enough. Some people hoarder, they were, oh, I gotta have more, I'll go hungry. Some people, well, kinda slacked off or whatever and didn't get enough, but everyone had enough. It's kinda interesting. It was God providing for them. It was always just enough, as you see in 17 and 18. Each of them gathered just as much as he could eat. And they couldn't keep any extra. In 16:19, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until morning. So it was actually a commandment to not keep any extra. And that becomes very important through the scriptures, through the redemptive plan of God, as we see that God's wanting us to, Jesus really talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, that God is wanting us to daily trust him for what we need every day. Instead of, in other words, exchange that for worrying about being consumed and worried about what is going to happen tomorrow. And they really had to trust God here, didn't they? Because he built right into the manna, it won't last overnight. they had to get up in the morning and get what they needed for the day. And they had to trust that God would rain bread from heaven every single day. They had to gather twice as much the day before the Sabbath day because God told them he was not going to give them any manna on the Sabbath day. And they were supposed to prepare all their food the day before. No work was allowed on the Sabbath. And notice, very interesting to me, that it's not until four more chapters until the actual law was given. So God is already giving them a law in the sense the law of the Sabbath is the first one. Honor the Sabbath. Don't gather anymore because this is my Sabbath and I want you to rest on it. And this is before the Ten Commandments and the law were given, which is coming several times in the next chapters. But they had to gather twice as much manna, and they could not work on the Sabbath. And God was telling them that now, I think, a lot, because he wasn't going to change what he did with them, how he was working with them. God rained bread from them. That would just be amazing too, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the first day of that? We just walked outside and the whole thing, the whole ground was gathered, fine dust, and you were gathered all up, and somehow it just came together and you had flour. Now, have you ever tried to pick up flour? You can't really pick up flour, right? So somehow the manna was able to be gathered in by the people. They always had just enough. If they broke God's law and kept it in a jar, they had a visual representation of their distrust of God. It stunk and had worms in it, right? That's what God thinks of us not relying on him today. What's going on here, though, in the middle of all of this, God giving them the manna, God delivering the people, getting them up to the side of the Red Sea, showing himself more powerful than Pharaoh and his armies, delivering them to the, taking them out into the wilderness, providing for them only he could provide for them. What's going on here? And I would say it this way. The Israelites were grumbling right in the middle of God's provision. Right? Isn't that true? The Israelites were grumbling. That's the word that's used in the ESV. Complaining. The Israelites were complaining right in the middle or in the lap of God's care and providing for them. Now this is the part where we have to back up again and say, this is not just a bunch of singular people who are particularly foolish, right? And I guess I would ask that question that I always ask, have you found yourself there? Can you identify? Can you identify? Have you ever had a time in your life when it was dark or hard and you're complaining and grumbling, and then you found out later that God was doing something else and he provided and it worked out just fine? Then you look back and you realize, yeah, I was just whining and complaining and God was at work. He knew what he was doing. It was going to be okay. So where do they find themselves? Complaining right in the middle of God's provision. Manna was always part of God's plan. Don't miss this. You can read this text like they went out into the wilderness. They didn't have any food. And so God was like, oh yeah, food. Here's some manna. Right? But that's not what happened at all, is it? He led them out into the wilderness. You think God, you know, oh shoot. Should have had one of the angels look at a map. I forgot there was no food out there. Right? No. He knew where he was leading them, and he was ready to provide for them, wasn't he? He had a plan all laid out. He knew what he was going to do. And it was his timing that he was waiting for, if you want to use that word. It was that they needed to get up against his timing. And then he would provide for them his way, so that he would show himself powerful, he would get all the glory, he would prove himself faithful, and they would see. And then he would use that as an amazing illustration of Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. The manna was always part of God's plan. Always. I don't know about you, but I would have felt pretty foolish after all that complaining and then just look out and see the ground covered with bread in the morning. And then realizing, oh yeah, God probably knew what he was doing. Yeah, he did just completely destroy the greatest nation on earth without any effort. Yeah, he did just destroy their army by removing the entire sea, right, to let me through and to destroy them. I think he can provide for me a sandwich, right? Say this with me. The creator of the universe is able to provide a sandwich for me. Right? See, think about that when it rolls off your tongue. Isn't it silly? But we can identify, can't we? Right? We can identify. They were grumbling and complaining right in the middle of God providing for them. Maybe their circumstances were too hard because they were thirsty and hungry. Let's be honest about it. 3 days in the middle of the desert, your water thing was empty at that point, wasn't it? Right? and water was empty. Where are we going to get food? Maybe it was too hard. Maybe in life, I know I've heard this enough times in my own life, it was right for them to complain. The truth is that they had forgotten who God was and what He has done, what He had done. And that brings us back to the previous chapters where they had the institution of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is so that you will not forget. This is so that you will remember what I've done for you. This is so that you will rehearse every single year the goodness and sovereignty of God in your life. And that you'll have less and less of these times where you let your belly dictate the thing that you believe is true about God. God was always going to use the manna. God was going to use it as an illustration of Jesus Christ. Look at John 6:51 with me real quick here. Let's read a little more. I mean, it's a lot there. Let's look at 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So Jesus is reminding them of the manna from Exodus, and he says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that confused them, but think about this just for our purposes today. A huge part of the manna of God providing from heaven bread for their daily need, that he was going to send the true bread to answer our greatest need, and that was going to be Jesus Christ. And that's why he called himself in John 6 the bread from heaven. Jesus, the manna illustrates Jesus Christ. They were so privileged to be part of God's redemptive plan and showing us forward what God was going to do in Jesus as well. But instead of being able to rest in that and trust that God was doing something that they didn't understand, they complained and grumbled and whined, and then God was still gracious to provide for them. Their circumstances were not too hard. They had forgotten who God was and what he had done. Now the Israelites, again, it's easy to point fingers, but I'll just say what I've written here because it's true. They were rebels. They were rebels. That was their problem. That stings a little this morning, doesn't it? Especially if you've been able to identify with them. Doesn't that sting a little bit this morning? They were rebels. They were not willing to rest in and trust God. That's rebellion. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It really is. Their hearts were in the wrong place. And there's proof of that from the text. You look at verse 20. Go back to Exodus 16:20 with me. But they did not listen to Moses. Notice that. Some left part of it till morning and it bred worms and it stank. Their ears weren't on. They were just like, oh good, food, finally. Right? And Moses said, look, here's what God has told us. You need to do exactly this. They're like, keep it till morning. We may need some. Who cares about what they're saying? See, these were rebels. They weren't wanting to rest in and trust God. And God wasn't real happy with them. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Isn't that a great question at that time? Isn't that a great question? Look, how long are you going to keep rejecting me? Is what God is saying. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The problem was a lack of faith and serving false gods. They were rebels, and I don't think most of them would have seen themselves as rebels. They probably would have. God made that very clear later in the book, we'll see. They were rebels, and they were idolaters. Now think about the dynamic with me as we go through what's going on here. God had shown himself powerful. There was no lack in anyone's mind, in any kind of imagination, that God couldn't do whatever he wanted to at this point. Can you agree with that? I mean, he destroyed Egypt. He did all those incredible things. He led them through the ocean, right? You know, they should have grabbed a few fish while they were going through there, right? There was no way anyone could have said, yeah, I just don't know if God can do it. They did not. They didn't care about that. That wasn't on the radar screen. Their God that they were worshiping at that time was their belly. Where's my food? Provide for me. Give me what I need. And so they did what pagans do. They manipulated their God. We had bread in Egypt. Oh, we had meat pots to the full. And they complained and grumbled and whined. Think about this in this text. Do you see anyone just saying, do you see any instances, it might have happened, but do you see any in this text where someone just said, why don't we get together and ask God to take care of us? Doesn't that just seem like someone should have done that? Hey guys, let's pray about this. Let's get together, let's ask the Lord to provide for us. This is the God that just did all that in Egypt. He can do it, right? It's not in the text, right? No one asked. Isn't that nuts? No one asked. Someone might have, but it's not. I mean, certainly a great majority of them, no one asked. They chose to complain because, see, they had a functional God at this time in their life of food and water. That's the point of the yearning for Egypt. It's not that they really wanted to go back to that life because they knew it was a truck wreck. But what they wanted was, they wanted their belly full now. That's all they cared about. They weren't willing to say, you know what, God is up to something great here. I don't know what it is. Let's just ask him. Let's just rest in what he's going to do and see what he provides for us. That's called idolatry. And that's the root of many of our problems even today. We're yearning for the wrong thing. We're serving the wrong thing. We're chasing the wrong thing. If you notice back in John 6, I know I asked you to switch chapters again, but notice back in John 6 with me. Yeah, we do have to wrap up here. We'll wrap up here in a minute. Now, again, this is talking about something a little differently, but the point is very clear here. John 6:25, in that same chapter where Jesus is talking about him being the bread come down from heaven. Notice this. Notice the heart of the Jewish people is very similar to the Jewish people of Israel. 6:25, they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, where did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, which is interesting enough, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. You know what these people, they had seen God, they had seen Jesus Christ provide food for thousands of people from very little, from just almost nothing, right? And what Jesus is saying is, you don't seek me because you saw a miraculous sign and you say, wow, this is of God. I need to find out what this guy is saying and I need to follow him. I need to become a learner from him and I need to dedicate my life to knowing him and doing his will at some point when you come to know him as Savior. But instead, this incredible work of God made them say, ooh, free bread. Right? Isn't that what happened? And what God is doing is saying, come to me. Here's who I am. I'm proving myself to you. Look at what I've done. No one can do this. And their response was, great, free bread. Wow. Do you see now why it's such a problem in Exodus? Because they're not seeking the one who gave them the manna. They're just seeking to have their bellies filled. And so what happens? You grumble. You complain. You moan. You whine. God has something far superior for all of us. And I love the way that Jesus says that. I love the way he says everything. But I love the way he says that. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Notice, which the Son of Man will give to you. Wow. Right? Which the Son of Man will give to you. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that just stir your soul today? See, the glorious truth of the gospel is we don't have to remain in our discontented, self-serving, grumbling place, do we? The Son of Man will give you the bread that endures to eternal life. It does take a change in thinking. It does take a change in desire, a change in what we are worshiping and whom we are worshiping. God is faithful. God is gracious. We can certainly see it in this passage. Look back just in closing to Exodus. And let's just go ahead and look over to 17 just in closing. The congregation moved on in verse 2. Verse 1, they found no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." They weren't done yet, were they? And God was working in Moses' life, but there's a part of me, certainly, that just almost feels sorry for Moses in some of this. It's just like, wow, he had a heavy job. He really did. I don't think I could have done it. But, you know, God provides what you need. But wow. He called the name of Massa and Meribah, verse 7, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were not done yet. And they're certainly not done as we continue to unpack Exodus. We can see their faith problem. We can remember Exodus 2:25. God saw, God heard, God knew. And remember that he was among them. They knew that, and they were just being complainers and grumblers again. But God provided for them anyway. God was nowhere near done with his people. And I'm really thankful about that. How about you? Right? I'm really thankful about that. You know, again, these are normal people. These are people that had a problem trusting God. These are people that had out of whack desires that were focused on worshiping the thing rather than the Creator. They wanted food rather than they wanted more of God. But they're a lot like us. And it gives me a lot of hope today to see that God was not done with them. He didn't immediately judge them. But he was working with them. He was working out his redemptive plan. He was being gracious with them right where they were at, wasn't he? Right where they were at, he was entering into their lives and he was being merciful for them. He was growing them. He was helping them. And he was encouraging them, really. And it's just a great encouragement to me today that God loves and works with rebels. Right? Let's pray together and just ask God to help us as we seek to please him more today. Well, God, thank you once again for your word. Given to us in clarity with all the good, the bad, and the ugly, certainly. And we can certainly see a little bit of our own hearts as it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to complain and grumble and whine. It's easy to forget quickly all the things that you have done for us. But God, as your people, we know that you're not done with us yet, and we're thankful for that. And we just ask for more grace, God. Just please continue to encourage us, continue to help us, continue to grow us. Bring to our mind the wonderful things that you have done, and really, God, defeat the lies that are pervasive in our world and our thinking that you're not going to provide or is not going to be able to work out or whatever. And God, just send us out with joy, remembering who you are today and sharing that great truth with someone that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.